Our Lord, tonight, Father God, we just want to take the time, Father, to get to know you in a deeper way, to understand, Father, your word and what you have laid here before us, your expectations of what you expect from us, Father God, as servants and as stewards. You've entrusted us, Father, with great mysteries. You've entrusted us, Father, really with your kingdom. Lord, help us, Father, to submit to you, to pronounce your word, Father, wherever we go, to be a living example, to be the only Bible that some people may ever read. Lord God, I just ask, Father, that you would be with us through this night, that you would remove any hindrances right now, Lord God, that would cause us not to hear your voice. Help us, Father, to hear your voice. May it not go out the other ear, Lord, but that we may find true application and true change in our lives. Lord, we surrender to you, and we ask that you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. How are you? Before you sit down, okay, because everybody's sitting down, why don't you take a moment and say hi to each other, okay? All right, go ahead and find your seats there. Well, it's good to see you. Some of you might not know me. I'm on the other side of the house in Espanol. I'm the Spanish pastor. My name is Mario, Pastor Mario. So I'm here in English tonight. Pastor asked me to cover, and I'll be honest with you. It's been we're working on our fourth year here at the Spanish ministry, and my thoughts seem to come easier in Spanish now. But praise God, we're here. Open your Bibles with me, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and I titled this Servants of Christ, and really, you could look at it many different ways and title it, you know, ministers, stewards of Christ, really slaves of Christ, if you will. But let's look at chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. And the word here says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" We've been studying the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, on Sunday mornings over in Spanish. And we're looking at Genesis on Wednesday nights. But this, when I got to this section, it really spoke to me. It ministered to me, and I started looking through Scripture, and the Lord really just laid this on me. And the King James, 1 Corinthians 4:1, says this. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Before we get started, and I'm going to dive in here pretty quickly, but we're going to look at some terms, some terminology, some words here that really will clear up just servants, ministers, stewards, just all this. But Basically, a minister, it is in the Latin word ministerium, which is the equivalent of service. Minister is the person who is in service, one who assists or helps another. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament uses the word mesheret, referring to one who is in service of someone important, like a governor or a king. Joshua was the servant, was the mesheret of Moses. Exodus 24:13 says this: "So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." Some in the Old Testament obviously served in the sanctuary, and it's the same word here, but these would be priests. Exodus 39:1, "Moreover, from the blue and the purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments, which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." In the New Testament, the word changed, and we see the word diakonos, okay, I said it in Spanish, okay, but which is deacon. That's what this word means. A deacon means a minister and indicates the duty as well as the office, which is the equivalent of servant, helper, waiter, or one who waits on tables. All of these terms basically is a way of defining a servant. A servant, and this is, to me, key in this study. In the New Testament, Matthew 22:13, it says, "The king said to the servants, bind him and foot and throw him out of the throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 20:26 says, "It is not this way among you, but whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Jesus didn't come to be served, or he came to serve, not to be served. Jesus is our greatest example of a servant. You know, minister servants as well as deacons. Any way you look at it, any way you want to split it, if you want to split threads, however, hairs, whatever you call it, it's a servant, any way you look at it. But Paul, here in the last chapter, painted the picture of a church in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he painted the picture of the church and he viewed it as a building. He viewed it, in different ways. But here he's changing the focus. He's going to look at and concentrate on the minister and the ministry. As a steward, a steward is a servant who cares for the person's property, the person or the property of another. That's what a steward is. He was a slave that manages the riches of his master, a manager or an overseer, okay? That's a steward who took care of his master's possessions. And we've been studying Genesis, and when I look at these definitions, I think of a good example. I think of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis 39, verses 3 through 6, says this about him: "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. His personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put him in charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food with which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome and in form and appearance." But really, the story of Joseph gives us a clear definition of a steward. A steward really doesn't own anything. He's entrusted with that which belongs to his master. And I'm looking at this section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I have to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, what has God entrusted me with? What has he entrusted me with? And what am I doing with it? So we're going to look at 3 points tonight. The first one is trustworthy faithfulness, verses 1 and 2. And then the second point is judgment, verses 3 through 5. And at the end there, application, verses 6 through 7. The first point here, trustworthy faithfulness. Verse 1 again says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. We need to back up a little bit so that we can catch what verse 1 is saying. If you look with me, chapter 3, starting in verse 21, it says, so then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And then here's where it jumps in and says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And really, you got to look at this. We've been entrusted with God's kingdom, with God's possessions, because really nothing belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord. We're mere stewards, managers, overseers. We're entrusted with these things. Paul shows us, like I said, he gave us three examples in chapter 3 of the church as a field, as a building, and as a family. But now let us focus on what Paul is saying here as far as the servant and what he's been entrusted with. You know, a lot of you might not see yourself in this manner as a servant, as a steward. You know, and I pray that the Lord would speak to you tonight, allow you to see yourself in a different light. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants, ministers of Christ. Paul is simply saying that a minister is to be seen as a servant of Christ. A lot of us, I know that I never seen myself that way. As a servant, as a minister, maybe a servant, but not so much a minister. A minister, right off the bat, I think of the evangelist. I think of the pastor. You know, I think of the Bible study teacher. You know, that's a minister, you know. But I have to ask you, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a minister slash servant? Because truly, that's what we are. We as men and women are servants and ministers of Christ. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the evangelist or the teacher. Each and every one of us, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a minister. You are a minister of and you've been entrusted with the mysteries of the Word. We've all been entrusted with them. You know, I have to ask, do we not give testimony with our lives? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, I would pray and hope that our lives would reflect our Savior and our Lord. What message is your life demonstrating? What message is your life preaching if you are a minister? So we all have to acknowledge that we are ministers, servants and ministers. Although some are going to be in a greater capacity. I'm not saying every single one of us needs to come up to the pulpit and teach. That's not the intent here. But it's not to also get big-headed, you know, because people all of a sudden feel empowered and they want to serve God to their fullest capacity. Praise God, they want to do that. But it's not by our strength or by our might. It's by His. Okay, so simply we're servants. Servants is what we are. And if you're a believer, you have to understand that you are a minister. Paul's speaking of the servant, of the minister of the New Testament here. One who is used by the Holy Spirit to preach and teach the Word of God. Paul has already taught them in the previous chapter not to favor one servant over another. Because there was division, jealousy, and strife. Because they were sitting there arguing, chasing down after Apollos and Cephas. They were chasing down after Paul. Well, you know, my pastor's better than your pastor. They were getting into these games. They were comparing one pastor to another when that really shouldn't happen. Because the Word of God says that we're servants. We're ministers. Each and every one of us. They would argue as to who was greater and whom they followed. This is, like I said, this is something that shouldn't be. We're all servants. And how can we boast in what servant we follow? I mean, think about that. Servants. We should be following the Lord. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Starting there in verse 4 says, For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe? Even as the Lord gave you opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters, it says here, waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And that's the point here. The point is that we're co-laborers. We're supposed to be working together. We're the body of Christ, and each one of us has a specific function. But the bottom line is that we're all servants. We're all used in different capacity, but all of us, any way you look at it, we're a servant. If you're a believer, you're a minister. And it says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Steward here is translated, get this, under rowers. Now, what's an under rower? An under rower is basically the slave at the bottom of the ship that would row the ship, that would power it to go forward, that they would say, okay, you guys on the left so we can turn right and so forth. Paul is saying we're under rowers. He's equating himself as an under rower. But a lot of us want to be the captain. You know, we want to jump up and we want to give orders and we want to be at the helm of the ship giving orders. But Paul likens himself to that slave on the bottom of the ship. And you know, I look to Paul and there's no way that we can even begin to measure ourselves against him. I look at him as like, wow, what a man of God. But yet he considers himself an under rower. An under rower. If we think back to Joseph, and when he was in prison, he had the responsibility, get this, to be a faithful steward to Potiphar and then to the chief jailer. He needed to learn to be a faithful minister. We all need to learn to be faithful ministers with what God is entrusting us with. As pastors, we need to be faithful to the master, to teach the things of God, and in this case, the mysteries of God. So as servants, we are made stewards. We're given responsibilities of certain things or certain ministries. A good portion of you, I look around and I recognize you from various ministries. You're serving, and praise God you're serving. But each and every one of us will have to give an account to the Lord as to what we did, in what He entrusted us with. What has He entrusted you with? Maybe you're sitting back tonight and you're not ready to serve. Maybe you don't, you know what? It's not time for me to get in there. I can't get involved. But if the Lord is calling you, you're going to have to answer for that. Because if you're a believer, you're part of the body, and there's a function for you. There is a function for you here within the body. A servant is a servant, and a true servant really isn't going to question his master. He's not going to say, you know what? Sorry, I can't clean the bathrooms. That's not my task. And I'm a teacher, you know. I can't do that. Or, you know, I can serve here, but I can't serve there. A servant doesn't say that. A servant follows what the master is telling them to do. You know, I don't want to wait on tables. I shouldn't be doing menial work. How can, you know, we can't think of that. How can a servant even begin to think that something is beneath him to do? You know, that's, to me, it's like an oxymoron. How can a servant, how can he say no to his master? I have to say this. Some people are confused as to whose ministry this is. The word says here, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I don't see anywhere there that it says it's my ministry. It doesn't say that. It's the other way around. I am responsible to take care of something that doesn't belong to me. I have been entrusted by God to serve Him, to basically be a steward of His ministry, of that particular ministry that He has entrusted me at whatever level. We need to understand this. There's some that become very possessive. They become possessive and they start saying, it's my church, it's my ministry, it's my students, my worship team, my, oh my. You know? And I call this, to me, I think of, I know you know people like this. People that know the Mimi bird. You guys know the Mimi bird? You've heard people talk and everything is me. You get the Mimi bird out of that because really it rears its ugly head. It's nothing but ego. It's nothing but it's all about me. And that's what the world wants to teach us. In the scriptures, it's not about me. It's about serving the Lord. It's about being obedient to what He has entrusted us with. I remind you that a steward has no possessions. He was a slave who managed the riches of his master. You know, you have a beautiful house? Praise God. Praise God. That's what He's entrusted you with. How are you using it for His kingdom? He's giving you a car? Praise God. It's His car. You know, everything that He has allowed us to have is to be used for His purposes. For His purposes. Acts 20:28, the New Living Translation says this. It says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock. His church, not my church, His church, purchased with His own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. It's His church and it was purchased by His blood. We're only servants and stewards of His church, whatever ministry He has entrusted you with. You are responsible for it and we all have to give an account. We all have to do. The mysteries of God, where the previously hidden secrets which God chose to reveal to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. The natural man in his wisdom cannot comprehend the mysteries of God. He cannot. Think back before you were a believer. Someone would come share things of God with you. I don't want to hear it. You couldn't hear it. We couldn't hear it. Okay, but it's only through the Holy Spirit that God can reveal these mysteries to us. One of the mysteries that God has entrusted us with is His gospel message. If you're a believer, you understand it. You know what it means. You can probably explain it. He has entrusted you with that mystery because the non-believer doesn't understand it. The non-believer, it's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them. But as servants and as stewards, we are to preach the good news. We are to share this truth, our faith, the gospel message. We need to understand that God has called us to be distributors, not manufacturers. Okay? We distribute the mysteries of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. Verse 2 says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. I have to note the obvious here. It is required of a steward that one is found trustworthy, faithful. That's what it's saying. We need to be found faithful. It doesn't state eloquent because the Corinthians went after Apollos because he was eloquent. He spoke well. He looked like a preacher. You know, I mean, he had all these things going for him. He had the voice of a newscaster. Or, you know, it doesn't say you have to be strong or you have to have a good memory or you have to have a great talent. It says to be faithful. That's what the word says. Just that the steward be found to be faithful, trustworthy, is what our responsibility is. Of what use is it to be tall, dark, and handsome? Really? You know, what use is it to be strong, eloquent, and educated and have a great talent if you're not found to be faithful? Because that's what God wants from us. He desires for us to be faithful. You know, I spent 23 years in the Army, and I'm going to give my brother in arms right now kudos, because they have, honestly, they have the corner on what I perceive to be one of the greatest mottos. Okay. They have Semper Fi in Latin, Semper Fidelis. What does it mean? Always faithful. And that's what God is calling us to be. Not a Marine, okay? That's not what I would tell you. But He's calling us to be always faithful. One who is faithful to the faith. One who is faithful to complete His responsibilities, His obligation to be exact. One who conforms to the truth. That's always faithful. So in our case, our responsibility is to be faithful, to be a trustworthy servant, steward, to be faithful in our ministries, to be faithful to our Master, to our Lord, Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. One thing that I have learned in the ministry, over the years of being in the ministry, you know, one thing that I look around, if you stick around long enough, at the events at the church, there's the few. The few that remain all the way to the end. The few that see the event through. The ones that stay and are faithful to stay to clean up all the way through and through. And you start to look around and it's always the same people. And what's surprising is that it's usually the same people that coordinated the event and were here early. You want to look around? You want to know who's faithful? Stick around at those events. Be a part of that. And you'll begin to see who is really faithful in the body of Christ. You know, the few but the faithful, they're the ones that you can count on. And you know that you can count on them because they understand their position in Christ Jesus. They understand that they're servants, that we're here to serve the Lord, and to serve the body. They understand that. The point here is this. That it's not a popularity contest. Because that's how the Corinthians lived. The Corinthians were making it a popularity contest. Well, Apollos, well, Cephas, look, you know, Paul. Who was greater than who? But which pastor do you follow? Which pastor are you to please? Which pastor? Because people put pastors on pedestals. The question would be, have they been faithful to the Lord? Because that's what Paul is asking, and that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, we're at the bottom of the boat. We're rowing the boat. We're not on a pedestal. Look around. It doesn't matter if it's Paul, Cephas, or Apollos. What matters is, are they faithful? Are they faithful? Can you count on them? Can they count on you? That's what's important here. Are you faithful to your calling? Are you doing the work that the Lord has called you to do? Are you pleasing the Lord? A slave or a steward is not here to please other slaves or the members of his own family. Get this. We're going to rub people the wrong way when you're pleasing the Lord. Expect that. Because if we're mere servants and we're serving God, we're going to rub people the wrong way. Romans 14:4 says this, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So the servant, the steward, will be judged by his master in accordance with his faithfulness. And that's how we are going to stand before the Lord. Have we been faithful? Look at part two here. The second point is judgment, verses 3-5. Verse 3 says this, but to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. A servant of God will always be judged, will always be compared, will always be criticized by one person or another. Paul teaches us that basically there's three types of judgment. We'll look at these three points right here. The first point is be judged or examined by you or by any human court. So what it says there in that verse, obviously this is to be judged by man. Men will always judge us. But this type of judgment really didn't bother Paul. He didn't care what people said about him. It didn't bother him that they were talking about him, that they were criticizing him, that they were comparing him. He didn't get lost in that. And it's easy to do. We're human and we want, we can't be men pleasers. We cannot be men pleasers. Paul knew that the Lord would judge him and that he would have to answer to him and him alone. You know, I understand this. I understand this. We have to make right decisions. We have to make right decisions here at the church as well as in our homes. We have to understand that the Lord is going to judge us for our actions. People will always judge us by what we do or what we don't do because people have expectations. This is, to me, it's like the court of opinion. Everybody has an opinion. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, be judged or examined by you or by a human court. It shouldn't bother us. As long as we know we're being faithful to what God is asking us to do. 1 Corinthians 4:3 says it this way, New Living Translation. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. We need to know that there's a great danger to submit or want to base decisions on that court of opinion. If we begin to do that, for what? To win that popularity contest? Because really, that's what politicians do. You know, they want to get voted in. As a servant, we're not voted in. We're servants. We're here to serve the Lord. And if we begin to follow the direction of man rather than that of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get all wishy-washy. So we need to ask the Lord to guide us, to direct us. We do need to be sensitive to what other people say. We need to hear those. We need to hear them out. But we got to remember that our direction comes from the Lord, not of man. Here's point two. This is the second type of judgment. It says in the scripture, in fact, I do not even examine myself. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point, is what Paul's saying. I don't even trust my own conscience. The reason Paul is saying this, because he understands that we're really not a good guide of our own selves, of our own lives. We should be led, like I said, by the Holy Spirit and not our conscience. Our conscience can deceive us. We all have a way of overlooking or being blinded to our own faults and our own sins. So Paul knew that he couldn't trust his conscience in a way of examining himself. All too often, we can justify our own actions. We can condemn someone else for doing them because our sin always looks uglier on somebody else, but not on us. You know, and people say, well, my conscience doesn't bother me. I'm okay. You know, it doesn't bother me. And another expression that people use all the time, well, God knows my heart. You know, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. Yes, God does know our hearts, but God is going to judge us. God is going to judge us. And you know, it's not our conscience that is going to set the path of what's right and wrong. It's the Word of God. Verse 4 says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. I don't think I've done anything wrong, but because I don't think I've done anything wrong, that, you know, I'm going to be acquitted. Because before God, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. But the one who examines me is the Lord. You know, it's not what I know about myself that judges me. It is what the Word of God exposes that judges us. Because God takes His Word and convicts us. He shows us the error of our way. And it's what we do with it. It judges our actions and our attitudes. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So it's not easy
to see, it's easy to see the faults and sins in other people, and it's more difficult to see them in our own lives. You know, this is the court of conscience. Our conscience doesn't allow us to really see clearly. We try to hang others for the same sins we commit because, you know, like I said, they don't look bad on me, but on them, you know, they horrible. We have a biased opinion of ourselves. And that's what it is. So we can't trust our conscience. Well, my conscience is clear. Well, I would suggest let's read the Word of God because, you know, every time I read God's Word, you know, conviction falls upon me. Every time. But the Lord causes us to examine our own hearts, to repent, to change direction, to be faithful to Him. So we cannot trust our own conscience. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that can bring true change to our lives. As the Spirit uses the Word to expose our sins, you know, again, this causes us to examine ourselves and bring us to repentance, to restore that relationship that we have with the Lord. And truly, that's what He wants. He wants us to be faithful. Point three, the judgment that really counts here is, but the one who examines me is the Lord. We have seen that it's God that uses His Word to examine us and to judge us. But there's going to be times that He uses people around us as well. You know, He's going to bring a brother or a sister that comes knocking at our door. Hey, where you been? You haven't been to church in a while. How's everything going? You know, we begin to walk away. He can take people and use them to restore us, to bring us back, to confront us. Because sometimes we're doing what we ought not to be doing. So again, He uses people as much as He uses His Word to bring that conviction so that we confess our sins and repent. And repent. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says this. And really this is an outline of what to do if you know a brother is in sin or a sister's in sin. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his faults in private. And I emphasize private because people want to talk about what so-and-so is doing. It's not for us to say. It's to go and talk to that person in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Praise God, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help restore marriages, broken relationships. We're supposed to help restore our relationship with the Lord, first and foremost. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, it says, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. We've made every attempt as brothers and sisters to reach that brother or sister that walks away. That isn't being faithful. The other thing that comes to my mind in this matter here is that a lot of us know of someone that is in sin. And what do? I don't know. I didn't see nothing. Did you see something? We all turn a blind eye because we don't like that confrontation. Nobody likes confrontation. You know, if you do, wow. I don't know where you stand, but really confrontation is difficult. It should be difficult to go to a brother or a sister and talk to them. Remember, the reason you're going to talk to that individual is to win them back to the Lord. We need to be faithful. If God is allowing you to see a situation, it's really a test. He wants to see what you're going to do. Are you being faithful? Are you being faithful to the Lord? Are you being faithful to your calling? Are you being faithful to the body of Christ? We'll be judged, And at the time of judgment, really, that's when the true facts will be revealed. Verse 5 says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man praise will come to him from God. The time will come, the final evaluation that will demonstrate really what was in that heart, in our heart. In each and everyone's heart, that only God can judge our heart. Servants will be rewarded, and if you've been faithful, we'll hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the true facts, again, will be revealed. We shouldn't want to fall into playing that role of God, that, you know, because we really can't judge the heart. You know, people, well, you can't see my mind, you can't know, but the Word can. The Word of God can. And it exposes those things. You know, I sometimes hear people say they're Christians, but they're living like the devil. You know, they're running around, they're behaving like the world, but yet they profess to be Christians. And they say, well, you can't judge my heart. No, you're right. We can't judge your heart, but we are to judge your actions. If you're proclaiming to be a Christian, you know, we're supposed to judge those inside of the church, not those outside the church. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says that. It says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? You know, people get off on this crazy thought, you can't judge me. Well, if you're a non-believer, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But really, it's not about judging, it's about restoring. It's about embracing that fallen brother or that sister and helping them to get back on the path. Because that's what Jesus would do. He would want us to reach out and touch that person. Third point here, the application, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Let me remind you that one of the problems there in the church in Corinth was division. They were divided. They were divided because they were following man. They were following Paul, Cephas. They were following man. They were, you know, Paul and Apollos were friends and they were brothers in Christ. They simply were being good stewards of the things that they were entrusted with. They were using their gifts and abilities, God-given gifts and abilities, to glorify God. They were being faithful servants with what God had given them. And Paul's teaching them, as well as he's teaching us, not to exceed what is written in the Word of God, that they shouldn't elevate men and put them on pedestals, is basically what Paul is telling them. And exceed what is written about your leaders in Corinth. Yes, they should love them and respect them, honor them as their spiritual guides. Okay, but we should not compare one against the other, in the causing division, jealousy, and strife, because that's not of God. Division in the church is not what God wants. He doesn't desire that. But chasing after this one or that one because they're coming here or going there, or because, you know, I've seen it. Church hoppers, they go here, they go there, they run over there, because so-and-so is teaching. That's not what God has asked us to do. He's asked us to be faithful right where He has us. You know, if somebody confronts you because you're struggling, because you're not faithful, because you're coming late, because you're supposed to be serving, that's a good thing. Praise God that He loves us enough to bring these things to our attention, because He wants us to be faithful. Verse 7 says, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? For who regards you as superior? What do you have to be proud about? You know, why even ask this question? You know, someone obviously must have been thinking that, you know, they were above someone else. What importance do we really place in what man says? What right do they have in judging us this way? For who regards you as superior? I think it's that warped thinking of ourselves that we think higher of ourselves than we ought. That why he poses this question, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Again, I don't believe anything that I don't believe that anything that we have that we've attained or achieved because of ourselves. I believe that God has allowed us to have them. If we're a servant and a steward, he's merely allowing us to use them. He's allowing us to take care of those things. That brings every time I look at our house and something is not right, you know, and I'm letting the lawn go. I'm letting the closet go. God's allowed us to have these things. You know, and basically, you know, what are we boasting about if he's given us these gifts? Is what he's saying. So how can you, and it says, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything, and I mean everything we have has been given to us of God. God has blessed us. He is the one that has given us our talents, abilities, our gifts. So how can we boast on something we received from God? You know, that's childish thinking. He told them that they needed milk. The Corinthians, because they were basically being childish. I think back to when I was a little kid, you know. When you got a gift, what did you do? Oh, little, look what I got, You didn't get it, I got it. You know, looky what I got. You didn't get none, I'm not sharing. And that's our attitude sometimes. When we boast about what God has given us. That's childlike, that's going back, that's regressing. You know, it's kind of funny, but really that's not how our conduct should be. Because God's given us those abilities, those gifts, talents. He's given us everything that he requires, or he's given us every ability and gift in order to accomplish the calling he has for you in your life. You have everything. It might not be like somebody else, but he didn't make us with a cookie cutter and said, you know what, everybody needs to be like this. We're all different. But he wants to use us in that fashion because we are different. We have, that's what's called the freedom that he's given us. The freedom to use the gifts and the talents in the specific ministries that he's called us to. He's given us that freedom in order to dispense the mysteries of the Word of God. That's what he's called us. In that freedom, we no longer have to be controlled by our egos. We don't have to think higher. It's a gift. It's a gift. Praise God that he's given you that gift. Use it. Be faithful in using it. You know, we have freedom that we don't have to be controlled by the opinions of others. For that matter, even my own or our own opinions. It's the Lord that will judge us, and our responsibility is to be faithful and to be or trustworthy. That's what he's expecting of us to do. When I look at this, it just, you know, I'm not sitting up here. I hope I'm not sitting up here and you think I'm throwing stones at you, okay? Because a lot of those hit me. They constantly hit me. Because it just, we have to look at our lives. The Lord wants to use us. And he has a calling for us. And all he's expecting us to do is to be faithful. To be faithful servants and stewards of the things that he has entrusted us with. The application here in 3 points is this. We have the responsibility as ministers, because we're all ministers, as servants and stewards to be faithful and to share his mysteries. The things that he has entrusted us with. It is God who is going to judge me, and I don't have to be concerned at what others think of me. My responsibility is to live to please him. Okay? But that doesn't give me the license to step on people either. That isn't what I'm saying. Well, you know, I'm following the Lord. I'm sorry I offended you. You know, we can't leave love out of the equation. We need to live to please the Lord, our Lord and Master, Jesus. I have freedom to be the servant and the steward He has called me to be. I'm not in competition with anyone else. And we shouldn't look at servants in that competition because we don't strive. We shouldn't strive, you know, to be in that competition to make them look bad and us look good. Because it's not about that. My responsibility is to be faithful in using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given me for His kingdom and for His glory. Amen. Why don't you bow your head and we're going to take time to pray. Okay, Lord Jesus, I truly thank You, Father God, that You allow us to look at Your Scriptures, Father, and that Your Scriptures speak to us. You speak, Father, to us to look at our own lives, to see, Father, and even ask ourselves, am I being faithful with those things that You have entrusted me with? Do I think of myself higher than I ought? Lord, forgive me. Lord, I ask that You would help me, Father, to be that faithful servant, to recognize the gifts and the talents that You've given me. Father, to walk after You and to be obedient to Your calling, the calling You've given my life, Father, and how You want to use me. So, Lord, I want to surrender to You tonight. If I'm not being obedient, if I'm walking away, Lord, I want to be restored. I want to be used of You. So, Lord, I surrender myself to You tonight. And I ask that You would show me, Father, what it is I need to do. What area of my life I need to surrender. I thank You and I praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.